Okay, let's go ahead and begin our worship this morning. Herman's going to be here in just a little while. Let's go ahead and turn to song number 450. Would you all turn to song 450? This is "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord." Would you all stand and join us, please? Song number 450. Crowns. I don't think we've sung the song before, but it is the same tune. The song is "Teach Me, O Lord, I Pray." 406.
Sunday morning, I go over my notes and for teaching, and the phone rang, and it was Ian. And so I had a couple of pages sitting over there that I'd already done, and by the time we got through, I had to get going. Got to go get them. Got a late Mother's Day story that I got to tell you. Came after Mother's Day, but I got it. This church has this thing that they have, fellowship that they have, and it's called Father Son Day. And what the father and sons have to do is they have to bake something. And so the mother left. She left the house. The son is telling the story. And he said, that they went in the kitchen and neither one of them knew a thing of what they were doing, but they made their cake. And he says, and he took it to the church bake-off thing, and he brought it home. He said, they're just things that moms do that we don't think about. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, just orienting ourselves to why we're here and what we're here for. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come here this morning and to worship. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We are grateful for the ways in which you seek to use it. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, next Sunday, we're going to take up a special offering, this time for the Risley family, R-I-S-L-E-Y family. And I get letters from them. And this one, let me read this to you, just part of it. I won't read all of it, but just part of it. What a tremendous month it has been. We have had some tremendous highs and also some lows. But the Lord has brought blessing from all the events, and we praise the Lord that we have all you supporting us with your prayers, that are protecting us and blessing us in ways that only the Lord can provide. Thank you for being there. I guess I had better start off with Grady. He and Cheryl's his son. He and Cheryl and their children moved to La Manga, and this is where John and I will go the week after I do the teaching in John's church. I'm staying, and we will go down and visit the Risleys, and then we will go to this area. Grady and Cheryl and the children moved to La Manga and have been ministering there for over a month. This was written in April. It has been a time of adjustment for all of them, and as we have found, when we move into any new area, they all have gotten the new sicknesses that are special to that area. So be in prayer. I don't want to get these new sicknesses. And of course, with kids, they keep passing it on. So Cheryl has been busy keeping fevers down and caring for the sick babies and a sick husband at various times. They have been accepted in a way that we can only explain by the awesome power of your prayers. Now, they have been in this area giving the gospel, but now his son and family want to move down there and minister. As I write this letter, they have been accepted as part of the community, and we praise the Lord for his answers to your prayers. These people are the poorest of the poor, which is why none of the big organizations move into these areas, because there's just no money. Now, their community has no electricity and no drinkable water. They are located right on the shore of the Sea of Cortez, and they literally live day by day on what they can glean from the sea. There is a water pump in a town where you can get water to use for washing clothes and bathing, but not drinkable. Grady uses a generator to charge the battery on the trailer, but they pretty much live off the battery, so fans and air conditioners are out of the question. It has been a rough few weeks, but the rewards have been straight from heaven. About the third day they were there, this is what I want to read it for. About the third day they were there in the village, the Lord brought about an event that really demonstrated Grady's caring love for the people. Grady was standing in front of the trailer talking to one of the men of the village when they heard a woman crying and screaming. The sounds were coming from the beach, so Grady and the man went running. When they got to the beach, they found the Mexican Coast Guard there with one of the fishermen from the village. The man was in handcuffs. His wife was still sobbing, uncontrollably holding her children close to her. The captain of the Coast Guard explained to Grady that they had found the fisherman out on the water, pulling up his net. Caught in the net was a dead sea lion, and killing such an animal in Mexico was punishable with 5 years in prison. The fact that this was an accident meant nothing to the captain, and he was doing the man the courtesy of returning to the village to tell his wife and children that he was going to prison. Now, he just doing a courtesy. God's at work here. Grady had enough experience, it's his son, with the laws in Mexico to know that if anything could be done, that now is the time to do it. So he began talking to the captain to see if there were any other options, which there always seems to be. The captain explained that the man was broke and that left all the only option open was to confiscate the man's little boat and put him in prison. Grady asked the captain what other options would be available if a man had some money. The captain told Grady that a 750 peso fine, $75 in American money, could be paid, and that would allow the man to keep his boat and stay out of prison. They were already taking the man to the Coast Guard boat, so Grady asked the captain to please wait just a few moments. Grady would run to the trailer and get the money. The captain agreed, obviously. And when Grady came back with the pesos, they released the man and returned his boat to him. As the captain and his crew started to leave, Grady noticed they were leaving in their boat with the man's fishing net. Grady told them that the man could not fish without the net. The captain said that he realized the problem, but it would be another 750 peso. Now, 750 peso will buy the man, but 750 peso needed to buy the net to get the net back. Grady went back to the trailer again and was able to get the fine, to pay the fine and get his net. When the Coast Guard was gone, the man and his wife and children came over to Grady in tears, thanked him for helping them, and promised that somehow they would repay him the 1,500 pesos. Grady explained to them that it was not a loan, but a gift, and they did not have to repay. It was apparent that they could not understand why Grady would do such a thing without wanting anything in return. So Grady tried to explain to them in terms that made more sense. Grady told the man that he and his family had moved to the village in order to tell him and his family about Jesus Christ. Grady explained that if a man were in prison, Grady could not very well teach him about the love of Christ. Grady explained that he believed that the Lord had provided him the money so it would be there to help a man stay in the village to hear about Jesus Christ. The news of the confrontation with the Coast Guard quickly spread through the village, as also Grady's actions to keep the man out of prison and home with his wife and children. The people of the village may not have understood the reasons why Grady was willing to help, but they truly understood that there was a man in the village who would help them without requiring anything in return. That fact has gone a long way in helping them to be acceptable, to be accepted as part of the community. And that's just one story. Is six pages here, and that was just one story. Now, in this morning's call, I got a call from Ian, And he called this morning from the naval base in Guatemala. He's been speaking to the army bases, but they worked out a deal for him to get to go to the naval base this morning. Another 300 naval personnel, and on the Pacific side of Guatemala. He said he's in good health, and it looks like Wednesday or Thursday, hell, that's an answer to prayer. It looks like Wednesday or Thursday, he will be leaving for the Key West to go and start speaking there at the chaplaincy on base and the church off base. He said this would bring the total to about 3,000 military personnel that he's given the gospel to. Now, on top of that, in Colombia, and we all know everything going on in Colombia, all the drugs and war and everything. In Colombia, probably tomorrow, Monday, there will be, it's just amazing how these things have to go, there will be a special meeting, and that special meeting will be to determine whether Ian will be allowed to go to the military bases in Colombia. And they just don't let anyone in Colombia, he said. They just shut the door. But there was I think it was over a decade ago, Ian and Kara went to Colombia, and one officer remembered them, and who had believed in Christ at that time. And he's running for them, and he wants Ian back. And he's telling people he's not dangerous, meaning he's not going to come in and bring in a whole organization. He's not going to try to make a scandal or go give reports to everybody. He just comes in and delivers the gospel and meets with the personnel and leaves. And so they've consented, meaning they being the higher officials in the capital of Colombia. It's got to be in the capital of Colombia in what we would call the Defense Department, as to whether or not he will be allowed to come back probably in August or September and go to the military bases in Colombia. So we want to be in prayer between now, tomorrow, whenever the meeting will be. Sometimes these things, as you know, get postponed in these kind of situations, even in America. So we want to be in prayer in regard to Ian getting into Colombia and giving the gospel there. But Ian is just, he's really excited, and things are just really happening wonderfully in his life, and I'm very happy to see it, having watched his growth in the truth, growth in the Word, and how God is using him. And we need to be in prayer for the Risings and their ministry there. I have more to report, of course, when I come back with some pictures and things. So we just need to be in prayer. It's just really wonderful how God is giving us an opportunity almost solely with Ian. We're almost his sole supporters. And the Reslings have very few. I know John and his church support him. But I'm sure you remember that Resling is a retired Air Force pilot, colonel, and flew bombers. And when he got out, this is what he wanted to do, he and his wife. So they went to Mexico, and as we've seen, they go to areas where people aren't going to go and give them the gospel. He has been in this village, the letter explains later on, he's been in this village some time ago, gave them the gospel, some of the people remember, and so we just need to be in prayer on both of these fronts. What's going on in Mexico, what's going on in Guatemala, in the Key West, and in Colombia, and of course right here, where God will continue to use this assembly in so many different ways, in the teaching and then in the missionary outreach and message that Ian just so faithfully gives. One of the problems with this village is, you remember, we've taken up money before and had the Bibles printed up, a simple Bible. Well, they're very simple, but it's going to be very difficult in the village here because no one can even read in this village. And he said it's very difficult to get them beyond the gospel. They don't do any reading at all. And because what you would do in a meeting like this, you hand out the worksheets, and the people would fill in those blanks, and they interact, and they learn by doing that. but that's not going to happen in this village. So it's almost going to have to be a one-on-one or just a few at a time and just go over it and over it and see if the people are getting it and understanding and what they're believing and things. So, because sometimes you get where they respond because you're doing things for them. And you don't want that to happen either. You don't want them to, oh, yeah, I believe now, you know, I believe. And you don't want that. You want them to know that they're going to get help regardless of what they do with the gospel. Yes, yes. Oh, yeah, they all speak fluent Spanish. So, and even that's done because, as you know, you've been told, there's different dialect in the Spanish all over Mexico. Even in America, we have different dialect of English, but it's still you can still kind of make it out. You can kind of make it out, and whether you're in Georgia or New York or California or Texas, and it sounds somewhat the same. So, a lot of areas for us to be in the prayer. So next Sunday, we're going to take a special offering that I will take to the Reislings for Bibles or whatever they need. Any questions on Ian or Reislings? Okay, so those are two things that are going on in that respect. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Her hips. We hit one. Okay. Ooh. They live in the area? Okay, good. Yeah. Okay. Now, your mother had hip replacement also. Both of them replaced, yeah. We'll definitely be in prayer. Is she very old? Oh, wow, she's young. Young woman. Very, very young. Very young lady. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Now, when your mother had hers, everything was okay afterward? Yeah. Just hard to get through an airport, but yeah. Okay. Well, thank you very much. What's your mother's first name? Helen. All right, we need to be in prayer for Helen. Okay. And he needs our prayers. Okay. And you're doing okay. You're healing. So we'll continue to be in prayer. We don't want to stop. Don't get feeling so good and pick up something heavy. Rip it all apart again. So don't want to do that. And Tish had a lot of tests, and almost all the tests have come back. Positive, nothing there, negative in the sense of anything being there, but the main one, the biopsy one, she won't know the results of that until earlier this week. So we want to be in prayer in regard to wisdom of what to do in that respect and any other prayer request. Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another as we continue in our battle. And we need to be in prayer for this country. It needs it so desperately. As to what God is doing in regard to the country. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, But not only that, the offertory is designed for those who know how to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, and giving is a matter between you and the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit leads us in regard to giving. These principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do humbly come before the throne of grace, and we do thank you and praise you for the use of this assembly. The untold, unknown impact from the internet. We know many stories, but so many we do not know. And we pray, Father, you will continue to lead us and guide us in that area of the outreach. And then, Heavenly Father, in regard to getting the gospel out to both unbeliever and believer through missionary activity, through publication, and then, Heavenly Father, this assembly itself. We thank you for those who regularly listen on the internet and tapes and discs. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who faithfully come here to see and to understand what's going on in the text. We pray, Father, that we will put ourselves out for you to be able to use us as you see fit, in whatever way you see fit. The silent witnessing that you allow us to do. And Father, we pray that you will be with Ian McGrath and Carol, and you will be with the Reslings, Heavenly Father, and that you will just continue to guide us in how you would use this assembly. You've heard our request this morning, Rahel and Heavenly Father, for Tish, for Wes. Pray, Father, you will be incited by our prayers to act in a way that have an impact in their lives, glorifying to you. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Our society is defined, driven by being number one, being the greatest, Super Bowl, playoffs in sports, money, heads of companies in the entertainment world, and a series that I still don't know what it's about, and I'm sorry, I don't, called The Idol, American Idol. I have no idea what that's about. All I know is that sometimes it makes the front page of the paper, which just boggles my mind when you consider how much that's got to cost on the front page of a paper, who's been, I guess, kicked off or let out and somebody's in and all this stuff. And people, this is not today only. All through history, it's been about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest in any area, be it business, entertainment, academics, making money, collecting stuff, who's the greatest? And this has always been. I think it's part of the motivation of Cain. Because God didn't ask the two young men to give an offering. Cain came and gave the very best. He wanted to be the best. Job wanted to be the best. It's just all through history. We're in the upper room in our study. The disciples have come into the upper room and they're sitting at the table to take the last Passover. They don't know it's the last Passover. But even though they didn't know that, they knew it was a Passover. This is not a meal at McDonald's or Wendy's. This is a Passover meal with the Savior. And they do know that He's the Son of God. In our society, well, you'd think they'd at least put on a tie for this one. Point, they had at least cleaned their feet before they came to the table. We would say in our society, at least we would have washed our hands before we sat down. They had at least washed their feet. They stunk. They're dirty. They're in another man's home. They're not even in their own home. And yet, they walked in to a stranger's house, walked on his floor with their dirty feet. He had a little bowl of water and the towels. Didn't matter. And why? Because they wanted to see who would be the greatest. They were arguing about that. Let's prepare ourselves for our study by prayer. Pray, Heavenly Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see in this morning's important passage. Your Spirit will give me the ability, Heavenly Father, to communicate the message that You've given to me. Because not only does it affect the disciples, it affects every one of us every day of our life, how we live our life. So, Father, we pray now that You will guide us and Your Spirit will illuminate to us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's first open to Luke 22. Luke 22. Got to do a little Bible drilling here so that we can get oriented to where we are in our study. Luke chapter 22, verse 26. Luke 22:26. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader and the servant. For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? There's your question. Who's the greater? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. See, the first, the way he answered it is, most people say it's the ones reclining at the table. if you were accidentally to have gone into this man's house at night and opened the door, didn't knock, opened the door, and you saw 12 men sitting around the table, and you saw one man on the floor washing their feet, who's the servant? The one washing the feet. Who are the guests? Who are the great ones? The ones reclining around the table. So, we're introduced ourselves now to a new principle. Now look at Luke 22:24. And we want to find out where all of this is going to come from. Why is all this greatness so important in our study now? Why the foot washing incident? Why do we even have it? Why even have the foot washing incident in the Bible? Because the disciples were lying around the table with dirty feet. Why? Verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest, to be the greatest. Now, we have noted the word regarded, and we've studied how it's amazing how we want to know how are we thought about from other people. And people don't shun that. We all care in the flesh in a way, what do other people think? And it causes a great deal of stress, anxiety, depression to a lot of people when other people do not think well of them, some people more than others. So this is something that we have to work through in the power of the Spirit. But what I want to look at now is the word greatest. By the way, just the regarded, just one other thing very quickly. If you remember Satan's lie is my self-worth is my performance plus what? Others' opinion of me. This is all part of the whole momentum. I wish I could put the whole thing together for you in one pill. But the things are all there. So there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded, others' opinion, to be the greatest. Let's look at the word greatest now. The disciples entered the upper room for the last Passover with the Lord, arguing over which one of them was regarded as the greatest. And in so doing, not only did they not wash each other's feet, certainly weren't going to do that, they didn't even wash their own. They were too important for that. So Jesus Christ takes the role of the servant, got down on the floor, proceeds to wash their feet. And we're studying why he's doing that. So we start off with a question. Who is the greatest in the room? You have 12 people around the table, lying in the formal way you do for eating. You've got one of them on the floor, probably on one knee, washing their feet. Who is the greatest? The Greek word, meizon, M-E-I-Z-O-N, there are several Greek words for great. Meizon is not large in number, but large as in degree, magnitude, or importance. This is the same word used in Matthew 23:11, which we've looked at before, and I'll just tell you what Matthew 23:11 says. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Matthew 23:11. This is the same word. It's the same word in Luke 22:26. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. They're arguing over who is the greatest, who is the most important. And like most people, they thought the greatest should be the one served. That's the way we pray it. The greater, the most important person is the one served. But now, they and we are learning a very important lesson that we need to know if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to serve Him, if you're going to serve one another in love. The greater is not the one being served. The greater is the servant. And Jesus Christ is now serving them. So the question, who is the greatest in the room? the answer. Jesus Christ is the one serving. He is the greatest in that room. Now, we could go through a lot of reasons why he's the greatest. We're staying in context here. Just here. He is the greatest in the room, not because he's the Son of God, not because he's the perfect man, not because he's the God-man going to the cross. He is the greatest in this room because he's the one down serving. In our context, Jesus Christ is the servant of all mankind at the cross. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the greatest. Jesus Christ laid aside his deity, outer garment. He takes on humanity. That's the towel that we've studied now in 13:4, John 13:4. Let's just read the action so we know what we're talking about here. Sometimes I come in, already have my mind set from this morning and all week and all, but let's get us all where we are. Rose from the table, laid aside his garments, that's laying aside his deity, and we studied that under the doctrine of kenosis, taking up a towel. He girded himself about, taking up the towel is taking up the humanity. Now the fourth action by Jesus Christ, girded himself about. This is Jesus Christ taking the place of the servant. This is the garment of a servant. First, sets aside deity, takes on the towel humanity. Now he takes on the place of the servant of humanity. People, this is what love will do. Why do I emphasize that? Because we're moving for one of the most important passages for the new church in the Bible. That is the new commandment. The new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. That's the most important commandment as far as the believer is concerned in his life. We want to be filled with the Spirit. I often think, sometimes people think the momentum of my teaching, every pastor is going to have a momentum, is faith. In my mind, the momentum of my teaching is spiritual love. But I have to teach a lot on faith. That's how you get to the power of the Spirit to pour in the spiritual love. But this is what love will do, people. This is what love will do. His love will lay aside his own high place as God. His love will take on the lowly place of mankind beneath angels. His love will now lower himself to become the servant of the disciples, and in a few hours, the servant of all mankind on the cross. That's what love will do. Love doesn't consider itself, it sees a need. And meets the need. That's what love will do. That's what Christ is doing here. That's why in Philippians 2, we don't have time to study it this morning. We will sometime, but Philippians 2, let this mindset be also in you. And the whole context is what we're studying here. Let the mindset be in you that it isn't a matter of what it's going to cost or how I'm going to look. This is what's needed. So often men, well, I'm the husband, I'm the head, I'm all of this stuff. Well, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant. And sometimes that's what you've got to be. Come, is the servant. Now, we have the aorist active indicative to tie around. People, this is a large towel, and it's going to be used to dry their feet. And he must tie it around his waist. Why must he do that? Because he must also carry the bowl. And that's going to take two hands to carry the bowl of water. If we're walking in, this was the room, there'd be the bowl of water here. So he takes the towel, wraps it around him, and then he takes up the bowl and goes over to the table where the men are seated. That's why he's going to wrap this towel around him, so he can carry the bowl with two hands. The bowl has been sitting there by the door all this time for their use. Little parentheses. The owner of this house. The owner of this house is a remarkable individual. He's just an unbelievable host. First of all, he's given the Lord and these men his best room. This is where he and his family should be celebrating the Passover. I don't know where they're doing it. Maybe out in the kitchen somewhere. But this is his home. And he didn't say, well, sure, and boy, we'll just have a wonderful time. He didn't have to be there. Didn't even have to be there. This is unbelievable stuff. He's left it. Not only did he do all of that, he said, okay, got to have the bowl, got to have the water. This man has laid everything out. This is a remarkable host, fantastic man, pleasure to know. He has provided the towel for the feet. He's one of those unnamed heroes in the Bible. I just can't wait to meet in eternity. Really can't wait to meet this man. What went through his mind this wonderful day, the Passover? Did he know this was the Messiah? Did he know he was going to be crucified? What was going on? But all of that aside, just the host, the hospitality of this man. The disciples are so occupied with themselves, who is considered the greatest, that they walked right by the bowl. They just walked right by it and ignored it. They were too important to fool with that. So the Lord, becoming a servant, must carry the bowl with his hands, so he girds the towel around him. And I'm being funny, but I think I'd have just said, okay, everybody line up over here. I'll wash your feet, but get over here. No, he didn't even have them do that. He picks it up. They don't even have to move. That's what faith does. You can't do anything. He brings the bowl over to you. This is just unbelievable what he's doing. So, this is the dress. The towel is the dress of the servant. Now, let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. What I want to do, first of all, is read the verse 8, and then we'll start talking a little bit. Verse 8. Luke 17, 8. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself. Properly clothe yourself. And serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Main thing I want to look at is that properly clothe yourself. I think there are so many things that let us know about America. The art, the music. It's been said, you don't judge art, art judges you. You don't get to decide whether this is art's judging you by what you like and what you don't like. And what's happening in America, you just take what's on TV, it's a waste. It'd be better to go back to the 50s when we had three channels and they were black and white. But it's pathetic. But you know what it is? It's a reading of America. What are the most popular shows? What's really going? Let you know where America is. Let you know where our society is. The top songs, the top music, the top this. What's important? Front page of the papers and what's in the headlines. You don't read about high schools that have won the best in the daily papers. What do you read daily? Their football, baseball, basketball, track. You don't read about their science departments. How they're doing in this and how they're doing in that, in the sciences or in the math or in various things. And all that's in the showing forth as far as where America is. Now, this verse in another section of arrogance of believers. This time, an area of arrogance that every believer, as a believer, we need to be warned. Once you learn that living by faith is the great issue, there is a temptation of arrogance. And you want to be very careful of that. It's true of everything, but it's also true of learning to living by faith. You can become a little arrogant, a little self-righteous. Well, we know what others don't know. This type of thing. Spiritual arrogance is always the great enemy inside of every believer. That's so important, I want to repeat it. Spiritual arrogance, not just arrogance. Not just arrogance. I'm the most handsome, most beautiful. I'm the fastest. I'm the great richest. No, spiritual arrogance. That is an arrogance related to the spiritual realm. Is always a great enemy inside of every believer. And that word spiritual is another interesting word. Everybody uses it. This is their spiritual. And I don't know what they mean. I really don't know. When I hear various people use it, if I watch biography sometime, and they will use that word. But it certainly doesn't mean the true God, and it doesn't mean the true Spirit of God, and it doesn't mean the things that we talk about. But I'm talking about things that you and I understand, things that are important spiritually. Spiritual arrogance. Even by walking by faith can become a spiritual arrogance. Understanding the Scriptures can become spiritual arrogance. I know so many people that are so arrogant by their knowledge of the Bible, and it just reaps that they're arrogant about it. The people are arrogant about how they serve the Lord, how much they give to the Lord. Spiritual arrogance is always an enemy lying there inside of the believer's flesh nature. Spiritual arrogance about your spiritual gift. You might know what your spiritual gift is and become arrogant about it, about your morality, about your knowledge, about your service. And yes, even about the fact that you know how to walk by faith. So Jesus Christ here gives another lesson in regard to such spiritual arrogance. Now, let's read from verse 7. I just wanted to zero in on where we're headed. All right, verse 7. Well, we might as well start with where the Lord does. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, we studied this in the crisis of faith. Faith cannot be increased as though more faith is required. Cannot be done. If that's the case, faith becomes a work. God is looking for more faith. I hope if that's clear to you. That this, while this sounds like increase the faith, let's more faith. Well, people, when you and I were saved, all the standard of faith was a grain of mustard seed. So if now as a believer, to go through things, God is requiring more faith, then faith is a work, right? Do you understand that? Okay. That makes it become a work. It's the standard of measurement's always the same, a grain of mustard seed. Now, so what does increase mean? We've studied all of this. Increase our faith has several different concepts, like one, increase the area of our life, the faith. For an example, if we take our hand, just to make a teaching, and we have five areas in our life, and let's say that in four areas, boy, we walk by faith. We trust Him. We trust Him. But there's one little area that's hanging on. We don't quite trust Him. It may be finance for some people. Oh, they'll trust Him with so many things that they love that are important. But they cannot trust Him financially. It may be in regard to one's husband or wife. Just cannot trust Him. So they can't trust that person, and can't trust the Lord in that respect, or their children, whatever it is. Maybe it's in the area of where people have various problems, addictions and things. Can't trust Him. See, people, God's not satisfied with just the four. You would think, poor God, you got four areas of my life. What do you want? I want it all. I want every area of your life. Trust in me. So that's one way that this can be taken. So let's take a look now. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed. See, that's the standard, people. He's telling them, it's not a matter of more. You would say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. See, what he's saying is, you don't need a whole lot of faith. Just that little grain of mustard seed, you can work wonders. He'll work wonders with just a little faith. Now, it may be more difficult at times to give that faith. Going through cancer. Nobody likes the C word. It's a frightening word. I've learned one thing in experience by dealing with people, and also in a lot of reading, that a lot of things happen inside people's souls when the C word is part of who and what they are. It's something that you can't be going around, you don't want to go around judging people on that. Well, you just trust the Lord. Well, what you say is true. The way you say it is arrogant. You don't know what's going on inside their soul. Because they don't know what's going on inside their body. And they know that other people died and all these things are going on. So it may be more difficult to get that grain of mustard seed. But isn't it wonderful, people, that that's all he needs? I don't have to give him a whole lot of faith. Just, you know, God, I'm glad a grain of mustard seed's all you want, because that's all I got. This is happening in my life, and I'm frightened, or this, or that, or I'm certain, and all I've got is a grain of mustard seed. God said, that's all I'm looking for. That's all I'm looking for. Now, the mulberry tree, we studied all of this. It refers to anything growing in your life, any mountain, any dragon that's inside your soul, any stronghold inside your soul, you can get rid of it. Now, verse 7. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, this is kind of interesting being in the context we're looking at, saying to him, when he has come in from the field working, come immediately and sit down to eat. How many of you say that? Not me. I'll say that to a slave. Okay, verse 8. But will you not say this? Isn't this what normally is done? Prepare something for me to eat. Now, ladies, this is not your husband. This is an analogy in the Bible. So just be careful. You come home from work. Where's my food? I know what you're thinking. Say, all right, let's just stay in the context. Don't get too personal here. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself. Get out of the garments you're in from working in the field. Isn't this just like a husband, though? Wow. But we're dealing with the owner and a servant. Okay. Now, get out of those clothes and put on some decent clothes and serve me until I have eaten and drunk. Doesn't mean getting drunk. It means drinking the wine or water, whatever it is. Afterward, you will eat and drink. Verse 9. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too. When you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Boy, there's so much spiritual stuff going on here. So much. That would just be a whole other couple of Sundays. But let's take a look at what we're dealing with here now. Verse 8, clothe yourself and serve me. In other words, the word for clothing, guess what? Why are we at this verse? The word for clothing is the word gird. It's the same word we have in John 13 and 4. The word clothing is gird. In other words, dress as a servant. Dress as a servant. And that's the dress that Christ is taking on. He is girding himself in the dress of a servant. By the way, verse 10, I don't want to leave you hanging on that. What is it that we ought to have done? People, I got to ask, and I'm asking you, just tell me if we're getting it. What is the only one thing that you and I have to do day by day that God wants? Just trust him. That's it. That's all that you and I do. Okay, that's it. Trust him. Always remember, it is God the Holy Spirit who does the work. Now, let's pause here, take a brief look at knowing Christ as your servant. We know him as our Savior at the cross. We know him as our Lord. As you grow, this comes from 2 Corinthians, as you start growing in Scripture, walking in the Spirit, you know him as your Lord. We know him as our friend. I call you friends. We know him as our shepherd. Multitude of messages on that. But people, very few people, know Jesus Christ here as our servant. We don't like to think that way, do we? How can you think of your Lord as your servant? But if you want to think of him as your servant, and you'll learn some things. Knowing Jesus Christ in each of these relationships gives you so many different impacts, effects, depths in your walk with the Lord, people, in your love of Him, in your appreciation of Him. Not just in one category, but as Savior, Lord, friend, shepherd, servant. And the more that we know Him, I've often felt sorry for husbands and wives who do not know each other in more than just one or two dimensions. I think this is one of the reasons sometimes why affairs start occurring, because some other woman at the office knows him in an entirely different way than the wife does. She sees him entirely different. She doesn't see him with his dirty socks and all. He's there with his suit on, and boy, he's wheeling and dealing and all of this. Wife never sees that. She just sees him complaining and all of that stuff. And it's a shame we don't take the time in our life to know all the dimensions of our husbands and our wives. The woman may never consider that her husband knows anything about color. Oh, he's stupid, he doesn't know anything. Yet somebody else knows him. Oh, let's do this color, that. We miss. Whatever you do not know about your spouse, people, you lose. You lose. Let me rephrase that another way, too. What you do not reveal to your spouse, you lose. So it works both ways. What they do not know, they lose. But what you do not reveal to them, you both lose. So often we do not reveal things. Why? Because we're afraid if they know this about me, they won't love me. Not if you're with the one God has designed for you. That isn't going to matter. Now, so in order to serve the Lord, you have to experience Him, not knowledge, to experience Him as your servant. Fundamental to foot washing incident is knowing Jesus Christ as your servant. Fundamental to your salvation is knowing Him as your servant on the cross. And why is this so important? I won't make you turn to it because I think you know it. Galatians chapter 5. Do not use your freedom for your own life, but what? Serve one another in love. Fundamental to our whole purpose of being here, people. Serve one another in love. You're going to serve. You're going to have this mindset. You're going to have this mindset. Oh, well, serve. If I serve, I'm not the greatest. I'm not the most important. I'm not the big shot. I'm not this. I'm not that. No, the servant is the greatest. And if we know Jesus Christ is our servant, you learn, if you're going to follow Him, how to serve. Let's take a husband. You desire your wife to serve you. She needs to learn how to serve you. She will learn how to serve you by how you serve her. She will learn how to serve you by how you serve her. We learn the way Jesus Christ loves by the way He loves us. What does it say? Love one another as I have loved you. So we learn how He loved us. We now learn. We go from that to 1 John chapter 3:16. We know love by this, that He what? He laid down His life. So we know how He loved. You ought to lay down your life. We learn from Him how to serve others. In my weddings now, I put in, the wife learns how to love by how her husband loves her. If he doesn't know how to love her, she's not going to know how to love him. So it becomes a whole role that you have in this relationship. But arrogance keeps so many people from experiencing Jesus Christ as their servant. Now, what do I mean by that? And this is true, people. There are so many people that never know him as their servant because of arrogance. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. You want to see this? Gospel of John 13. And I would like you to look in Gospel of John 13 to verse 8. Peter said to him, when he came to Peter to wash his feet, "Never shall you wash my feet." In other words, you're not going to serve me. You're not my servant. Jesus answered him, "If I do not serve you, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And so many people will never understand how to serve one another in love, because they do not have that relationship, experiential relationship with Christ as our servant. Until you experience Christ as your servant, you will not serve as He served. Until you recognize how Christ loves you, you're not going to know how to love. Love one another as Christ loved me, loved you. How did Christ love me? I don't know how you love me. Then you will not be able to do it. I know how He loved me. As God, He became man. As man, He became a servant of man. As a servant of man, He died on the cross for me, who was worthless and no good and didn't deserve anything but condemnation. And He died in my place. That's how much He loved me. He laid down His life for me, that I could be raised up a new man in Christ. Be in harmony with God, reconciled with God. Wow, that's love. That's love. Now, I can start loving that way. I can start making my life reconciling others. This is what is so phenomenal. And there's no glory. See, let's take the rice things. There's no people, they're not going to be written up in any big magazines. They go into a village, the poorest of the poor. People don't have any money. And they serve them. They give them the gospel. They help them. His daughter is going to med school. She'll make the circuit in all these places, like right here, being the doctor. What? To serve them. To lead them to Christ. The poorest of the poor. Well, we learn how to do all that when we see how Christ served us. And who is the greatest? Christ. Why is He the greatest? Because He is the servant of all. He's a servant. Want to know Him that way. If you don't know Him that way, you won't know Him as the greatest. You'll have some academic, theological understanding of Christ as the greatest. Well, He's God, He's the Son of God, all that kind of stuff. No, you want to know Him personally as your servant. And when you know Him personally as your servant, then you'll know Him as the greatest. It's a wise woman who has a man who serves her, does things for her, thinks about her. That's what it's going to attract. Not a man she has to serve. Now, I'll do this, I'll do that. Let me take care of this. Serves her. Thanks. That's what we're talking about here in our relationship with Christ. As we see how He serves us, we learn to understand Him as our servant. The greatest of the servant. Therefore, He's the greatest. You want to be the greatest? Be the servant. That's who the greatest is, as far as our text is concerned. To teach the disciples and all the believers through the church age that we must have this mindset of a servant to serve one another in love. We have to know Christ this way. We can't be like Peter. You can't be holy. Oh, no, Lord, you don't deserve to serve me. I serve you. No, I serve you. And as I serve you, you will learn how to serve others. As I'm going to deal with you, that's how you're going to deal with others. Because that's what love will do. How did He love us? His love was sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. That's how we love. That's how we serve. That's why that word is given throughout Scripture. And in Paul's first book, the primer of all of Paul's theology, serve one another in love. That's what we're to do. You're conscious of their needs. You're not competing. You're not devouring, you're not judging, you're not maligning, you're not criticizing, you're serving. Serving one another in love. And that's what He's doing. Look with me at John 13, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. If I then, the Lord, and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now let me think about this a moment. This doesn't mean, people, I was talking, I hope he doesn't mind, but I didn't know this. But I was talking to Don Becker, listens to us every lesson, and Nancy. And the little brethren church that he went to as a kid, he had to wash the elders' feet as a little kid. He said, boy, I didn't like it, but I did it. See, that's not what's being taught here. It's not what's being taught here. Think about what's being taught here. Isn't it easy to serve and do this when everything's fine. But what we're talking about, why the foot washing incident? Because the dirty feet are a symbolic of sin. Remember that now. So we're talking about serving someone to restore them when they're in the wrong. When they're in the wrong. Most people today take care of their hygiene, so if we wash each other's feet, it wouldn't be that bad because hopefully they've washed their feet in the last couple of days somewhere along the line. But we're talking about where there's sin. And we're going to serve them to restore them. Remember what this is all about. Restoration. Why the cross? Sin. Why the foot washing incident? Sin. So we're talking about serving someone when they are in the wrong. It's always nice to be the servant of your wife or your husband or someone when everybody's happy. It's when everybody's not happy. And do it yourself, you bum. See? That's when this is at an issue. That's when this is at an issue. People, if their feet were clean, would Christ have to get on the floor and wash their feet? No. He wouldn't have to. He has to because their feet are dirty. It's always easy to be nice and serve people when everything's going right. It's when they're not going right. And you're able, in the power of the Spirit of the God, to just put that aside and to serve. We ought to lay down our life for one another. What does that mean? Whatever it takes to restore, reconcile, get someone back into the power of the Spirit of the living God. That's what we do. This is a very important issue that we're dealing with. It's a mindset of serving. It's a mindset of getting everything just right. That's what we have to do. It's like going into a restaurant. You didn't like the way it's cooked. And you're wrong. I don't like the water. And I don't like the spoon. I don't like the soup. I don't like it. And a good waiter just said, okay, I'll go get you. Okay. Well, we have to take that back. Bring you another one. Well, what we really want to say is, help. But we just keep doing it. Why? Because that's what love will do, people, in our study. It wants to reconcile. It wants you to be reconciled with God. Once you're back into the Spirit, when you're back walking in the Spirit, then your relationship with each other follows suit. Not you and each other first, their relationship with the Lord. So what do we a lot of times do? We antagonize those who are already out of the Spirit. Now we get out of the Spirit, so now we have a real fight going. Now we have a real battle going. See? But what we do is, okay, we forget ourselves. That's what love does. What do I need to do to get my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my friend back into the Spirit? Reconcile with God. I don't need my judging. I don't need this. I don't need my reaction. I don't need me devouring one another. Serve one another in love. And that's what Christ is here teaching in our passage. Let's close verse 4. Let's just read it. Four actions. Mindset of a servant. He stood up. He volunteers to be a servant. Laid aside his garment, laying aside deity. Then he leaves on the tunic, the garment of humanity. Taking a towel, the equipment of a servant. The towel. He girded himself about, dressed of a servant, takes the place of a servant on the floor. Now next Sunday, verse 5. What's verse 5? Going to bring the Holy Spirit into it. Verse 5 is now time for the Holy Spirit to come into it. Now we come to the water. And the water is what's going to clean. And the water is going to be a picture of the Spirit. So we have a beautiful picture of the whole package together here in these two verses. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the example laid out before us by Jesus Christ, a mindset. In being our Savior, He teaches us how to serve. In providing all that He did, Heavenly Father, and things that He did, He teaches us to walk by faith in the Spirit, to trust. Not to be occupied with self, but to be occupied with You and the mission. arrogance, Heavenly Father, is such a culprit in our souls. The flesh nature always cares ultimately only of itself. And so, Father, when we walk in the Spirit, we're walking in something that's going to completely counter who and what we are in the flesh. It's a battle. Faith is a battle to love as Christ loved. Pray, Father, you take the things that we've seen this morning. Let them bear fruit, first of all, in our own soul, and then in our lives, in our own homes, marriages, families, church, work, everywhere we go. Christ may be seen in the manner in which we love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name.